going to spend our time in the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to look at several different places in the Gospel of John, but we will be going left to right, beginning in the first chapter and progressing through the book of that. Let's read Gospel of John chapter 1, to begin with verses 1 through 4. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John writes and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I want to call your attention to that first phrase in verse 4. In him was life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. I ask that you would help us to know and to understand exactly what you have for our hearts this morning. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your moving and working in our hearts and minds, and cause us, Lord, to receive exactly what the Spirit would say to the church in this hour. Again, if there's a soul here who does not know you, may they come to trust you this hour. And for those who do know you, may we grow to be ever closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now again, I call your attention to the first phrase of verse 4, in him was life. God is the giver of life. He is the origin of life. And I want to present an idea to you this morning. It's a very, very simple idea. I don't think you'll have any trouble at all getting hold of it. But the idea is this, and I'm going to say this different ways, and we're going to look at different scriptures, and we're going to say the same thing over and over, because I want you to leave here never being able to forget this simple idea. The simple idea is God wants you to live. That's simple, isn't it? God wants you to live. Well, preacher, I wasted my time coming here this morning. I already knew that. Well, I want you to never forget, no matter what happens in your life, no matter where you go, no matter how bad things come into your life, I want you to know God wants you to live. You see, we human beings are all headed in the direction of the cemetery. I don't usually take this route, but I was driving over to the retirement home last Friday morning, and I passed by one of the cemeteries, and as I looked, I thought, yeah, I placed a lot of folks there. And I can do that with a number of other cemeteries in this area as well, in this county and in other counties, and other states for that matter. But the fact is, we all have that appointment. Hebrews tells us it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Somebody else put it this way. They said, you never get out of this life alive. But I want to challenge you on that. God does not want you to die. He wants you to live. Now, there's a premise that we need to get hold of here. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Isaiah writes, he says, "Your sins have separated between you and your God." And what they're telling us, both Isaiah and Paul and Romans are telling us, that because we've sinned and that separates us from God, we're going to die. But you know, that's what death is. Death is separation. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is separation from God. But death is always separation. Now, what I want you to know and get hold of here is God doesn't want you to be separated from him. God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. Listen, I gave you half a verse while ago, and I like to say this is the good news, bad news verse. You've heard of the jokes. I've got good news and bad news. I'm going to tell you one of them. Maybe you'll understand it. Maybe you won't. And not when I say you might not understand it, it's not because you're not capable of understanding things. I don't think that. It's because you might not get the symbolism here. The scene, and this is a joke, folks. The scene is on an old Roman slave ship. And on the old Roman slave ship, you had a fellow who would stand up there and beat a drum. And as he beat the drum, there were men sitting at oars. Roman men on this side, Roman men on this side, and the oars stuck out through the side of the ship, and they rowed the oars, and that's how the ship was powered. It was manpower. And depending on the rhythm that the man at the drum beat the drum, they knew how many strokes to take and at what, so they were all in sync. All right, so the story goes that one day, man comes up, man in charge, and says, man, I got good news, I got bad news. So the good news is, y'all get the night off. Well, they were happy about that. He says, not only that, you're going to get a great meal. Best you've had since you've been here. Oh, that's good too. Then, you're going to get a good, nice rest. We want you to get at least 8 hours. Good sleep. They never got that. And then, in the morning, when you get up, we're going to give you a great breakfast. That's the good news. It all sounds good so far, right? And he said, now here's the bad news. Right after breakfast, the captain wants to go water skiing. So you get good news, you get bad news. All right? Now, this is the bad news, good news verse. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. That's not the whole verse. The rest of the verse is the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God doesn't want you to die. God doesn't want you to be separated from Him. God wants you to live. So the Apostle John has been called the Apostle of Love because he wrote more about love than anybody else ever. I don't know about that. There's the great poets of love. And so nobody wrote love like John wrote love. The love of God is shown to us by the clear statement that God wants you and I to live. So the Gospel of John is the story of God's love carried out in His desire for us to live. Now, go back to John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of everything. That is the same beginning that Genesis 1:1 talks about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Notice Word is capitalized there. It's a personal pronoun. It's not a thing. It is a person. Well, who is this person who's the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And in case you haven't caught it yet, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And to be clear, that we're talking about the same beginning as in Genesis 1:1. It says all things were made by Him, creation. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Genesis tells us that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the Savior came. The Word came. The Savior came to bring us life. Drop down if you would to the, sorry about that, drop down if you would to the 14th verse. Here it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to understand that. The Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that was in the beginning was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I've been asked a number of times, well, if this God of yours is real, why doesn't He come to earth and show Himself? I said, He did. He did. And here it is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld His glory. We saw Him. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, John says, "We that which we have seen and heard, seen with our eyes and heard, and our hands have handled of the word of life." You know what John's saying? He was here. We saw Him. We heard Him. We touched Him. He was real. This isn't a spirit who came. This was one who came in the flesh. Flesh and bones, flesh and blood, just like you and I. It's real. Turn, if you will, to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. God wants us to live, but you know what else? God gives you and I a choice in that. He does. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 14. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus is speaking. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, you may be familiar with that story, but just in case you're not, in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 5 to 9, we have the story of when the people of Israel rebelled against Moses. And fiery serpents came among them. And scholars debate about what that means, fiery serpents. Were these serpents actually on fire? Some people think so. Some people say they were bright copper color, so they looked like fire, had the color of fire. Some people say that their bite, the venom was so painful it felt like fire coursing through the veins. Say, well, preacher, which one is it? I don't know. Doesn't specify. Any of those are possible. All of those are possible. But these fiery serpents came, and here's what we do know. It says much people of Israel died. And the people came to this to Moses, and they said, pray to the Lord for us. We'll repent of our sins. And the Lord told Moses to take a serpent, take brass, and form a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and stand it up in the middle of the camp. It said, anybody who will look at that serpent who's been bitten, anybody who's been bitten looks at that serpent, they'll be healed. And it was so. So Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, anybody who looked to it in obedience to what God said was healed. Now let me explain that a little bit. There wasn't any magic in that brass serpent. It wasn't, oh, look at that, and rays of light and healing come out and hit you and you're healed. No. Well, then how did it work? Very simple. You obeyed God. What was their problem? They were in a state of rebellion. When they did this simple little thing that God asked them to do, they were healed. It's not about magic. It's about obeying God. And so, Jesus says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in like fashion, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, how was the Son of Man, or Jesus, lifted up like that serpent on the cross? That's what he's talking about. Well, why is that? Well, very similar. The people had a problem. They were bitten by poisonous serpents, and they were dying. But God didn't want them to die, he wanted them to live, so he gave them this brass serpent. If they would obey him and just look at this earth, they didn't have to touch it. They didn't have to climb up the pole. They didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was look and be healed. Jesus lifted up on the cross. And in verse 15, he says that whosoever, the word we don't use much anymore, whosoever, it means anybody. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, will not die, but have eternal life. Now, two things. You put your faith in the Savior who's lifted up. Number one, you don't die. God doesn't want you to die. God wants you to live. Number two, you not only have life, it is eternal life. How long is eternal? It's forever. It's never ending. Eternal life. I ask children this sometimes. They say, where could you live forever? If you'd live forever in Delray Beach, you know, children are smart. They say, nope. And how about Boynton Beach? Could you live forever there? Nope. How about Boca Raton? Could you? Nope. Well, where could you live forever? You know, they're smart. They'll tell you, heaven. And they're right. They get it. They understand it. And that's how you can live forever. Why? Verse 16, for God so loved the world. That doesn't mean the planet. Does God care about this planet? Yes, he cares about it. He made it. He cares about it. It's not what he's talking about here. God so loved the world, meaning the people of the world, that he gave. You know that's what love does. Love gives. If you truly love somebody, you don't give them something hoping to get something else in return. You give them something because you want them to have it. Whether you get anything back or not. God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? His only begotten Son. Only one. That whosoever, there's that word again, anybody who believes in him should not perish. He's saying it the second time. will not die, but have everlasting life, live forever. Again, where can you live forever? Heaven. Good God. Now here's the choice. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Get that. Don't miss that. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to condemn people. He didn't come into this world like a bounty hunter saying, who can I get? There's a bad one there. I'll get it. Not like that at all. Some people have this distorted view of God. They think God's up in heaven just waiting to burn some sinners. Do you know that's not true? Oh, preacher, I'm so glad to hear you say you didn't believe in hell. I didn't say that. Don't walk out here saying that. Preacher said there's no hell. I didn't say that at all. I'm not trying to be cold. I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody, but let me share something with you that needs to hit home. I have two words for the people who say, I don't believe in hell. The two words are, you will. One way or another, you will. It is reality. A parity of reasoning tells us that if there's a heaven, there must be a hell. The fact of the matter is, if there's eternal conscious reward for those who are saved, should there not be eternal conscious punishment for those who are wicked? Makes sense, doesn't it? But when God says they should not perish, he's saying they won't be lost, but they'll have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn people, but that the world through him might be saved. What did he come for? He came to save people. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did he come? To save people. Not to condemn people, to save people. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he come? To save people. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Again, here's the choice. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's not asking too much, is it? Look to the serpent and be healed. Believe in the Son and be saved. Pretty simple, isn't it? Not asking you a whole lot. Not asking you to give all your money to the church. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to do that. Not asking you to volunteer because we're building a new church building. By the way, we're not, in case you were wondering, but it's not asking you to do that. Not asking you to do anything like that. Not asking you to go through a ritual. Not asking you to go through a ceremony. All he's asking you to do is believe him. Really simple, isn't it? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Whoa, that's a little harsh. Is it really? Let's think this through in context. If God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son to pay for your sins, and how did he give them? On the cross. And that all he asked you to do is believe him, and you said, no, not me, I'm not believing. I'm going to do it. I've got my way. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what God says. You want me to believe? I'm not going to come. Now I ask you, who's being harsh? My God. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not that he can't do it. He won't do it. Made a choice. So God loved, he gave his only begotten Son. Anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will live and have everlasting life. God wants you to live. Look at chapter 5, John chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 24. Chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus is speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Now stop right there. Do you know what you're doing right now? You're hearing his word. Let's try that again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, not will have, hath, right now, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Passed from death into life. Look at chapter 6, next chapter, and verse 40. Chapter 6 and verse 40. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, again, Jesus speaking, he said, and this is the will of him that sent me. Sit up and take notice. Now, some people come to me, many people really, over the years, and say, oh, preacher, I wish I knew God's will. Can I help you with that? It's not as hard as you think. There are a number of places in the Bible where it just straight out tells you what God's will is. This is one of them right here. Let me help you a little farther. It doesn't always say, as it does here, this is the will of God. Now, there are a number of places where it does. A number of places where it just says, this is the will of God. Well, if it says, this is the will of God, then you know in that case what God's will is, don't you? There's other places where you know what God's will is. If God says, thou shalt, that's his will. But to do whatever it is, follows thou shalt. If God says, thou shalt not, that's his will. You shouldn't do whatever he says that you should not. That's his will. You see, it's not really that hard to discern. When God says, this is my will, or he says, do this, or he says, don't do this, or anything like that, he tells you straight out what he wants and what his will for you is. Do it. Just do it. And then if you'll do that, an amazing thing is going to happen to you. You will no longer have to find God's will. You'll be doing God's will. You'll already be there. It's not that easy. It is. Well, preacher, what about there are things the Bible doesn't tell us what to do? That's right. Suppose you think about buying a house. Is there a Bible verse going to say, thou shalt buy this house? Is there a verse that says, this is the will of God that you buy this house? No. But if you're already doing everything you know God wants you to do, and you're walking in his will, then it's easy for him to lead you. And there are other places in the Bible that will give you principles to live by. It's not as complicated as we generally like to think. But we didn't finish the verse. John 6, verse 40. This is the will of God. This is the will of him that sent me, Jesus said. What is his will? This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's God's will. God's will is for you to have everlasting life and for you to be resurrected at the last day. That's God's will. Look at verse 47, the same chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has, again, present tense, right now, not is going to have at some point in the future, has right now, everlasting life. Who has everlasting life? He that believes on me. That's all he's asking you to do. Believe. Go to chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 9. Very simple statement here. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. Now, this is a very simple concept. He says, I am the door. What does he mean when he says, I am the door? He means a piece of wood or metal or some certain amount. What is a door? A door is how you get into someplace. If I want to go in here, I open the door and go through. Very simple. What is he saying when he says, I am the door? He's saying, I'm the entry point. I'm the way in. In this same passage, he uses the imagery of a sheepfold and the gate to the sheepfold. Same idea. So he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So go in and out, find pasture. Real simple. Come in through Jesus, and you will be saved. He didn't stop there. That's him. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the entry point. Come in by me, you will be saved. Go in and out, find pasture. That's going to be your life. And how long does it last? We already heard that, didn't we? Right. But look at the next verse, verse 10. The thief. That's not Jesus. Not the thief. John 8:44, Jesus was talking to some very religious people. I want to emphasize that. He was talking to some very religious people. And he said this, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. He said that to religious people? He certainly did. So who is the thief? Well, we know the father of lies is the devil. Let's see, who would steal? That might be the same one, do you think? What if it doesn't mean that? I'm going to tell you it does mean that, but what if it didn't? Maybe it's talking about some other thief. Well, can I share something? Any thief is doing evil, aren't they? So if a thief is doing evil, then are they doing the work of Satan? I think it's pretty safe. Isn't it? Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to, and here's why they come, to steal. Take away that which is rightfully yours, and to kill. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, God said, thou shalt not kill. Remember we did that whole will of God thing just a few minutes ago? God says, thou shalt not, and you do it. That's breaking God's will. It's God's will for you not. What is one of the things it's God's will for you to do? To not kill. Jesus expanded on that. He said, thou shalt do no murder. It's real simple. It's not a hard concept at all. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to murder. The thief cometh not but to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. To destroy happiness. To destroy that which is good. To destroy life. That's why the thief comes. Let's start at the beginning of verse 10 again. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. What does it mean more abundantly? It means more than you think. I am come that they might have life. Why Jesus come? Because God wants you to live. He wants you to live. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You come to God through Jesus, you will be saved from the penalty of sin. What is that? We already said, didn't we? The wages of sin is death. You'll be saved from that. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at chapter 11, verse 25. The scene here is after a funeral. And they're about to go to the cemetery. They haven't gotten there yet. I was going to start you in verse 25. Let's start in verse 23. John 11, verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Listen to this dear lady's answer. Martha saith unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection the last day. I know, understand him. I know that he will rise again when the resurrection comes. I get it. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know what death is? Death is another doorway. It is stepping out of this life into eternity. But the question is not, are we going to step into eternity? Because we are.
The question is, what's on the other side of the door? You know what God wants? God wants you to live. No question about it. He didn't create you so that he could destroy you. He created you because he wanted you to have life. And he still wants you to have life. So in verse 25, again, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever, that word again, anybody who lives and believes in me shall never die. They said, believest thou this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because that's really what he's asking us to do. Go to chapter 14, if you would. Very similar to what he said back in chapter 10. When he said, I am the door. But in chapter 14, Jesus said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and you do, don't you? You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, there ye may be also. Where does he want you to be? He wants you to be with him. He said in verse 4, whither I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas asked a question I probably would have asked if I was there. But I sure don't think I'm smarter than Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? It's a logical question. You say, the way I go, where I go, you know the way. Thomas says, I don't get it. I don't know where you're going. If I don't know where you're going, I don't know how to get there. You can't get there if you don't know where there is. By the way, you have to take the right path to get there. I remember one night I was down in Pompano Beach. I was at a gas station. I put gas in the vehicle. Guy drove up a car out the car window. He looked at me and said, hey, you know where Congress Avenue is? And I said, yes, that way. And he drove off. And as he drove off, he said, about 20 miles. So he didn't hear the rest of it, didn't he? Did he ever find it? I have no idea. See, the fact of the matter is, you have to know where there is to know how to get there. So Thomas said, we know not whither thou goest, how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the way. Just like he said, I am the door. He's saying the same thing. I am the way. Then he said, I am the truth. Jesus stood in front of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate looked him right in the face and said, what is truth? Pilate didn't realize he was looking at truth incarnate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In him was life. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. There's no other way. Those who believe in him will never die again. Go to chapter 20 and we're finished this morning. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John speaking here. We've been reading words that Jesus spoke, but this is John writing. John says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know what he said? He said, I didn't write everything. In the next chapter, he tells us, I couldn't write everything. There was too much. He said, I couldn't write enough books to tell you everything that happened. There's so much more to tell. But he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But, verse 31, these are written. I wrote the things I wrote. Why? That you might, number one, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christ, Christos, Christ is a transliteration from the Greek language into the English language. Transliteration versus a translation. Translation is you take a word in one language and you find an equivalent word in the other language and you use the equivalent word. That makes sense. But transliteration is not that. It's you take the word in the first language, there is no word like that in the new language. So you just bring that word right across and use it. So the word Christos from the Greek is pronounced Christ in English. So it wasn't a new word. It wasn't an equivalent word. It's the same word. And it means the anointed one, the sent one, the Savior. It is an equivalent translation to the Hebrew Mashiach or Messiah. The one who was promised to be the Redeemer to Israel. The one who was promised to be the Savior of the world. So, what John says is, these things are written, I wrote the things I wrote that you might believe, number one, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the sent one. And that believing you might have life through his name. What does God want? God wants you to live. He wants you to live. We live in a day of sadness and sorrow and death. We do. Around us all the time is around us far more than we would want it to be. But Jesus said he didn't come to bring death and destruction. He came to bring life. The thief comes with death and destruction. Jesus comes to bring life. He will give life. He'll give eternal life to anyone who will trust him. So that brings about some questions. Number one, have you trusted him? If you have, thank God. If you have not, you can't. Well, preacher, what do I need to do? You just need to trust him. How do I do that? Well, the Bible does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could pray and you could call on him and you could say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you love me. And I am going to trust you to forgive my sins, to save me, and to give me everlasting life. Now, if you mean that, you don't have to say those precise words. Nowhere does it say you have to say those exact words. But you have the idea. You're trusting the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And as a living Savior, Christ, Messiah, you're trusting him to forgive you and to give you everlasting life. It's that plain and simple. You know why? Because God wants you to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for this simple but wonderful truth that you want us to live. You don't want us to die. You don't want us to be separated. You want us to live and to live forever. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people here. You do. But it is my earnest prayer that if there's even a single soul here who is not 100% certain that when they breathe their last breath, when they close their eyes for the final time, that they're going to step through that door to eternity and into your presence to be with you forever. Lord, if there's even one person here like that, may they right here, right now, open their heart and call on you and say, Lord, I believe. And I'm asking you to forgive my sins and to save my soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. But we're about to sing a hymn. As we do, I'm going to leave the platform, stand out, head of the center aisle. If God's spoken to your heart, there's a spiritual need in your life, I want you to come and meet me there. If you're not 100% sure that heaven is your home, you come. You're not signing up for anything. You're not going through any ritual. We said that earlier. We'll just have somebody sit down for a moment, take the Bible, and show you how you can know that you're saved. You come, won't you? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it. Thank God for you. But the Lord's been dealing with you about something else. You need to get that issue settled. It may not be anything I've said at all, but you know God's speaking to you. You come while we sing. If you need prayer, come. You can pray on your own, or we'd be glad to pray with you. You just come. Let the Lord have His will and His way in your life. Father, bless and move in this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen."